turning to the book of Daniel, and we're at chapter 5 this evening. Daniel, chapter 5, very wonderful, thrilling chapter tonight. It's where we have the writing on the wall by the fingers that finished the feast. And the first point we want to get hold of this evening is the blasphemy of this new king, Belshazzar. You see, as we've gone through Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, we've been looking at King Nebuchadnezzar. But now down in Babylon, there's a new king reigning, and his name is Belshazzar. And now I want you to notice the blasphemy of Belshazzar. Belshazzar the king made a feast to 1,000 of his lords. And I wish that I could draw this picture for you this evening. What a scene this must have been. 1,000 lords dressed in their gay, multicolored Babylonish garments, with the shivering lights of the Far East, and the soft music, and all their beautiful women arrayed with them, and the half-naked dancers at the feast. What a scene it must have been. You can see the feast, and you get a glimpse of the gaiety. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. You know, this book doesn't say much for booze, does it? Because in the first chapter, we find that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine that came from the king's table. And when Daniel stood out against it, he became a man of God. And when this fella is intoxicated by it, he's twofold more the child of hell than he ever was before. And so it doesn't say much for wine, does it? But that's just the feast and the gaiety. Verse 2, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine. Actually, one of the translations says, as he became intoxicated with the wine. I believe it was the wine that really moved him to do this. He commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. You know, this is just an insult and mockery and scorn and scoffing of the God of Israel. That's what this is. You see, he knew quite well that these cups, gold and silver ones, had been brought out of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And remember, every whit of that temple and the old tabernacle was speaking of Christ. Possibly Belshazzar knew nothing about that. But he knew that these were the vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And he was going to belittle and mock the God of Israel. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. He had not to learn yet, and he's about to learn it. It was just fun to him. But it was blasphemy, just the same. Verse 4 says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You see, at the very moment that they were insulting and scoffing and scorning and mocking the God of Israel, they were praising and lauding the gods of the Babylonians. So this was real blasphemy. And then it says in verse 5, in the same hour. My, it came like a flash, didn't it? You know, God moved swiftly here. Just in that hour of mockery, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And so you move quickly here from the feast and its gaiety, and the fun and the blasphemy, to the finger and the calamity. And then you'll notice the change in the king. Then the king's countenance was changed. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. You see, God shook him. And God sobered them. And God sentenced him. And then that night God smote him. All happened just like a flash. You know, I would love to be able to paint someday the expression on the face of the king as he stood at the top of the royal table, raised up before the whole 1,000 lords, with the cup in his hand, mocking the God of Israel, and rejoicing in his debauchery and blasphemy. And in that split second, he saw the fingers. And the woman screamed, and the lords got back, and the music stopped. And the king holds on to the chair. His legs won't carry him. God shook him. God sobered him. And on the wall, God sentenced him. And that night, God smote him. This was the blasphemy of Belshazzar. Came suddenly. You know, I think there's something that we need to get the hold of here. These vessels were the vessels that were in the temple of God. And they were being desecrated now and used in a way that God never intended them to be used, and he moved in judgment. It's good to remind every believer in this place tonight that our bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if our bodies is the temple, then every member of this body is a vessel of the temple. And we would need to be very careful what we do with the vessels. You can't do as you like with them. You can't do as you like with your eyes. And you can't do as you like with your tongue. And you can't do as you like with your ears. And you can't do as you like with your hair, dear. Or you can't do as you like with your face. Maybe you think you can. But it would teach us the solemn truth this evening that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And every member is a vessel. And we wouldn't need to take it out and desecrate it. Or God will have to judge. There's a terrible truth there. Terrible one. We'll pass on. We've looked at the blasphemy of Belshazzar. Now, I want you to look up the admission quickly of the astrologers. It's just a point, and then we'll pass on. Verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. These were three classes of priests that they had in the Babylonish Empire. And he's crying quickly for the priests to come in. Three classes of them. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me an interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You know, I couldn't rush past this evening, that this scarlet color, it belongs to Babylon. You know, if these men could really answer the king, then they would be clothed in scarlet. Remember, all the cardinals of the pippish, popish church tonight is clad in scarlet. Of course, I have proved before now that the pagan church belongs to Babylon. But they're not only clad in scarlet, they've got a chain round their neck. And the chain and the scarlet came from Babylon. I think you can see that without me battering it out. It's right on the page before you. It's a Babylonish color, and it's a Babylonish chain. I want you to notice that the king said, if the wise men can show me the interpretation, they shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about their necks, and shall be the third ruler. The man that can do it shall be the third ruler. Now, why the third one? Well, it's believed by the scholars that Belshazzar's father was still alive at this moment. And that really Belshazzar was just a king regent reigning in Babylon. That his father was the actual king, though old and done. But he was taking the full weight of the kingdom upon his shoulders. He was the king regent. He was the second man in the kingdom. And of course the man that could answer the question would be made third. And the old book's very accurate, you know. There were some arguments about why he should say third and not second. And then an archaeologist dug up some plates some years ago and found out at the precise date of this chapter, he was only king regent. His father was still alive. And so this is quite proper. He would give them the third place in the kingdom. How accurate is the word of God? Says in verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. The word here that's rendered astonished, both in the Hebrew and in the Chaldee, is the word that's usually translated wit's end. They were at their wit's end. They didn't know what all this was about. You know, it's wonderful to think that the moment that the writing came on the wall, the thousand lords and the king and all concerned got afraid. Why did they not think it was something for good? Why did they not think that one of their gods had come and was praising them for what was going on? You know, when a man is bad at heart and conscience, when any strange things happen, he immediately knows It may be the judgment. And that has happened down through the years everywhere. They got frightened. They were wicked in their own hearts. So you can see that these wise men, these priests in Babylon, they had no answer to the writing on the wall, and everybody was left at their wit's end. And now we come to the memory of a mother. I want you to notice this, verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. You will notice that she wasn't there during this debauchery and blasphemy. And you'll notice up in verse 2, that when he called for these cups, the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink in them. So this queen that's mentioned wasn't Belshazzar's wife. Oh no, all his wives were in at the feast, and all his concubines too. Actually, this is the queen mother. You see, it may well be that even Nebuchadnezzar's good wife was still alive. And you know, it seems that when God changed the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and called him into light and salvation, it may well be that he called the wife too. She wasn't in at the banquet. She was outside it. She wasn't sitting in the seat of the scornful. Nor she wasn't walking, nor standing in the way of sinners. So I want you to notice that this queen is not his queen, for his wives were in, so she must be the queen mother in some sense. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father. You see, there is no word in the Hebrew for grandfather, nor great-grandfather either. And so they can only use the word father. It may well have been that Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather. So don't let the word father here just hoodwink you. It's the only word that they use in the, both the Hebrew and Greek. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. You know, you would think that she's just really probing into Belshazzar here. You called the priests, you called the Chaldeans, you called the soothsayers, you called the astrologers, but this man was made their master long ago. You left him aside. And so she is probing into him a little bit, and then she touches Daniel's powers. Verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. You see, she shows Daniel's position. He's the master. And then she shows Daniel's powers. And then she pleads that Daniel will be called. This is just the memory of the Queen Mother, if you like. Verse 13, and we've come to the real part of the chapter, this is the daring of Daniel. What a man this Daniel was. Verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? You know, it does seem from this language that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't too sure of Daniel, that Belshazzar wasn't too sure of Daniel. Can it be that this man who claimed to be the reigning regent in the land, he didn't know the man of God? It may well be. Very often, you know, when the throne is going to the devil, they have no time for the man of God. Old Dr. Parker used to say, when they don't recognize you as the preacher, don't worry, because sooner or later they'll be looking for you. Oh, all through the funnel affair, there's no time for the preacher. All through the debauchery, when the woman and the wine and the song are in the midst, there's no time for the preacher. Ah, but when it comes to the end, they're looking for him. So the preacher can bide his time, you know. He can afford to be snubbed a time or two, because they'll be looking for him before the day's over. And that's exactly what was taking place here. And watch. Verse 14. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. You know, wasn't that good shooting? Oh, that we could ever say to all the offers of popery, keep them. My, I'm so proud that I've been stubborn against every form of popery that I've ever seen. Proud about it. I will let no central body rule me, for it's a form of popery. Oh, there's Protestant popery, you know. A lot of it, too. My, just take your stand. You say, keep it! Let your gifts be to yourself. Crawling to the feet of men, the man of God, to get something. God forbid. A form of popery, you know. You don't want to be mixed up in it in any shape or form. Thank God for men like Daniel. You could stand up and say, keep it. I don't want it. Want nothing from you. Thank God for it. We need more of them. And then here's what he said. Verse 17 in the middle of the verse. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And now he looks the king dead in the eyes. And this is one of the greatest passages in the book of Daniel. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and honor and glory. He's going into the past history of the kingdom of Babylon, and he's showing Belshazzar the majesty and the glory that God gave to his father or grandfather or even great-grandfather. He's going into the majesty and the glory of the king. Then verse 19, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. So that he's not only showing him the majesty and the glory, but he's showing him the authority that was in the king. My, this was real authority, wasn't it? This man was a ruler of all and sundry, and whom he would, he just did what he would. And then in verse 20 he recalls this, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. So that he's going back into the history, he's recalling the majesty and the glory and the authority and now the folly of Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's very good for Daniel. That was very well done. Just quickly and in a flash and face to face, he recalls the majesty and the glory and the authority and then reminds him of the folly. And then I want you to notice this. Verse 21. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. He recalls the humility. My God humbled him. He recalls all that very quickly. And he says, till he knew, till he was brought to that day of knowledge, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. You see, he brought him down through the history. The majesty and the glory and the authority and then the folly and the humility and then the spirituality and the piety that was at long last found in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a very good touch of history for Daniel. And then Daniel looked at the king and said this. Verse 22. And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. My, he's really touching a spot here, isn't he? You know, sometimes I look down from this platform and I look into the faces of men and women and I recall something of their fathers and mothers. And you know, I'm facing men and women in this meeting this evening. And you know everything about your father's God, don't you? You remember it only too well. You remember when he took you by the hand to the morning meeting. And you remember the old man that rose to preach and pray. And you know you've been through it all. And you've known it all. And yet, although you've known it, thou hast not humbled thine heart. Still in your sins. Oh, yes, you can tell me about your mother's Savior and your father's God, and you're still in your sins tonight, although thou hast known it. Do you know what keeps some of you from coming to God? My, you're afraid to get down before men and acknowledge him. You're afraid of men. You're afraid to humble yourself in case somebody would scorn you. Yes, he's really rubbing it in. To Belshazzar. That's what men of God are for. You see, what he's actually saying to Belshazzar is this. Thou hast despised the light. Man, you've had light. You've seen the old king. You saw him brought low. You saw him brought to his knees. You saw him brought into touch with God. You've had light, but you've despised the light. Oh, friends, sometimes I wonder, am I preaching to men and women who are daily, constantly, it seems, despising the light? You're going to die in the damned and be in darkness forever. That was the first charge. Thou hast despised the light. And then verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. See how Daniel puts that. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver. You know, Daniel's just showing him this. Thou hast mocked the Lord of heaven. And thou hast praised the idols of Babel. You know, he's just pointing out, thou hast despised the light. Thou hast desecrated the vessels. Oh, I wonder, has God given you great privileges? And tonight you're in your sins. You're no nearer God than the heathen. Some of you Ulster men will go to hell and the damned sash and everything else. Yes, I'm getting down to you, ain't I? I mean it, you know. Man, it's Christ you need. Christ you need. If you miss Christ, you'll be in hell. No matter what color of flag you're waving. Lord, you need. Don't desecrate the vessels. And then he said this at the end of verse 23. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Do you see the charges? Thou hast despised the light. Thou hast desecrated the vessels. Thou hast defied the Lord. You know, I think that men forget that the breath that fills their lungs is their own breath. But the next one you're whipping on is in the hand of God. I think we forget that. My God can just shut his hand like that. And you'll not get the next one. My, your breath is in his hand, you know. And some of you defy the very God in whose hand thy breath is. You know, Daniel was a real man, wasn't he? He wasn't backing out. He was preaching his heart out in this banqueting hall. And if some of the half-clad naked women were listening, they must have been ashamed. It takes grace for a man to stand alone and preach like this, you know. It takes grace. But watch. Verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, four words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Now Daniel's given the interpretation. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You know, friends, when we come to God numbering things, it almost staggers us. You remember the Lord Jesus said, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And you know, the psalmist said, teach us to number our days. Man, God knows the number of everything. He knows the number of the moments that you have before you step out of time into eternity. And he knew the exact spot that very night when the kingdom of Babylon would be finished. It was numbered in the mind of God. Let's remember, God has everything numbered. Oh, teach us, Lord, to number our days. And then he came and said this to him, thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting. You know, that's a tremendous statement. God only not only numbers things, but he weighs them. Yes. I think that you could preach this like this. Thou art weighed in the balances of the triune gods. My dear friends, we've got the sermon on our hands now. You know, I can look into the faces of sinners in this meeting, and I can most truly say this evening, thou art weighed in the balances of the triune gods. You know, the Father puts on one side all the love that is lavished upon you. And he so loved you that he gave his son. And on the other side, on your side, there has been no response. Son wanted. Yes. And you know, the Spirit can say, my, I've put into the scale on my side. I have striven with them. I have smitten them. I have shaken them. But there's no response. Unwanted. And Jesus can say, on my side, I died for them. I rose for them. I knocked at their door. I held out my hands. I pleaded with them all the day long. And there's no response. They're horrible. Man, isn't it terrible that I can look down the church and say to some of you men, thou art weighed in the balances of the triune God. And you're found wanting this evening. Found wanting. There'll be no response to the love of the Father. There's been no response to the striving of the Spirit. There's been no response to the death and pleading of the Son. You're found wanting. How horrible. And then Daniel went on, 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You see, Daniel has been preaching very pointedly. He's looking into the king's face and saying, thou hast despised the light. Thou hast desecrated the vessels. Thou hast defied the Lord. Thou hast deserved the judgment. And thou hast delivered the kingdom. Oh, friends, to think that this could be written on the wall of some heart in this meeting this evening. Man, you've despised the life. Man, you've desecrated the vessels that God sent to bless you. Man, you've defied the Lord. Man, if you die, you'll deserve the judgment. You could lose your own soul tonight for all eternity. What a horrible thing. Yes, the writing was on the wall, all right. I don't want to run at this hour of the night to Revelation 17, but if I did, you would find that the writing is on the wall for mystical Babylon too. God has it in for her. This pagan, popish, Babylonish church that's raising its head so proudly these days. God has the writing on her wall. It's finished. And God will carry it through. May I tell you, Daniel was truly a man of God. Stand in the banqueting hall and face this king and 1,000 of his lords and who else may have remained and to preach like this. Praise God for the Daniels. Praise God for them. They're getting fewer as we get to the end of the day. And then here's what happened. Verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'm perfectly sure that this bit was the bit that Daniel liked least. Not altogether sure why he went through with it. Not sure of that at all. It may well have been that Daniel knew from a revelation by God that the enemy was at the gate. And he may have been even going to use this for a position in the new kingdom. At least he got a position in the new kingdom, which we shall see. I'm not sure. I don't know. I wouldn't like to have that old scarlet robe on and that chain. I feel I'd rather die. But here's Daniel at the end of the story. And then it ends like this. In that night. Oh, that's a terrible phrase, isn't it? In that night. You remember the rich farmer, don't you? You remember how he boasted that day as he stood in the barnyard? I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater. Say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, eat, drink, and be merry. And then God said, this night. Oh, would you take that night and this night? You remember once Judas Iscariot looked into the master's eyes. And he made his last choice on earth. And he turned and went out, and it was night. Oh, it was night in the seasonal sense, I know that. But it was night in the eternal sense. It was night forever. You know, friends, you'll need to go to Calvary and see the night that the Lord passed through. It's true that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. The sun refused to shine. The Father had forsaken him. It was alone in the darkness of Golgotha's hill that Jesus died and shed his blood that you might have everlasting life. And if you miss him,
you'll have everlasting night. You'll be in the blackness of darkness forever. Wouldn't it be horrible if you left this meeting after God shaking you and challenging you and convicting you and disturbing you, and in the quiet hours of this night, God should say, "This night, thy soul be required of thee." Man, if you turn your back on the Savior tonight and go out, you could go in tonight forever like Judas. Oh, be warned. Time God shook some of you hard and sore, you might crawl to the cross. That night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius, the Median, took the kingdom. Yes, that was the end of the Babylonish Empire. But remember, if you die in the darkness tonight, you will exist in the darkness for all eternity.